Look at chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 20. Paul writes, "When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What, do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you." Now, that's not a terribly happy text, right, to read. But again, the whole context is within the celebration of this communion meal of the Lord's Supper and ways in which they were failing to see the fullness of that supper. One of the great truths that we tend to overlook about the Lord's Supper is that the practice in this moment in worship is communion with Jesus Christ made possible by his death and resurrection, but it is also communion with one another. It is a reminder of our communion with one another, also made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that binds us together into one body, the church. We are tempted, and at times we're even taught, to think in terms of God in me and Jesus in me. I tried to do a John Wayne sort of impression at 9 o'clock that was clearly panned across everybody who responded to it. But, you know, it's the John Wayne idea of, y'all, Jesus and me are going to take on the world, right? But that isn't ever what the New Testament presents. That isn't ever what the Scripture presents, this notion of God in me and Jesus in me, rather than God and God's people, Jesus and Jesus' church, all of us together. And when we get stuck in these God and me loops, we begin to apply that thinking to everything we do, including worship, including the practice of the Lord's Supper, where we think about my salvation and my sin and my forgiveness and my moment to take the bread and cup as I worship Jesus. Now, clearly, you're going to be the one as an individual disciple who comes and takes the bread that is the body of Christ and drinks the cup that is the blood of Christ. No one's going to do that for you. I'm not going to come and take the bread for you, right? You're not going to come and drink the cup for me. We do that as individuals, but throughout the New Testament, again, there's no moment in the text where this is done alone. Never a moment physically alone, right? There's nowhere in the new scripture that would give us license to just by ourselves sit at our kitchen table and say, I'm going to do communion here by myself. Give me a little bread, give me a little juice, and just, there's never an idea of that in the New Testament. It's always about a shared experience. A shared experience among fellow followers of Jesus Christ who've committed their lives to Jesus and committed their lives to each other in the church. That's always what the celebration of communion is about. We often think about that first commitment, our commitment to Jesus. There's room for us to consistently grow on that second commitment, commitment to one another. And so the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this letter, and again, much of the letter is like this, but he got so angry with the church at Corinth because of their failure and their commitment to each other. The way in which they were setting one another up as enemies, the way in which they were trying to outdo one another in all the wrong ways. They had lost their commitment to each other as they were trying to win in their commitment to Jesus. They were leaving each other behind. And so in the text that we read here, we saw that as they were gathering for the Lord's Supper, which in their context would have been gathering in a home, probably gathering around a meal, a larger meal, like a potluck meal, that would have included as part of that a celebration of the Lord's Supper. But what they were doing is they were getting together and they weren't waiting for each other. They weren't waiting for the body to arrive. They weren't waiting for their brothers and sisters to get there. So those who had plenty, those who were richer in the Corinthian church, who had plenty to eat and plenty to drink, just started eating and drinking. They were getting their fill, even some of them to the point of getting drunk. And here were others who had less, who when they got to the celebration, there was nothing left for them. They had nothing. How are you to celebrate the great grace of Jesus Christ among all of us when you arrive to celebrate in that meal and there's nothing even there for you anymore? They were disregarding one another, Paul says. They weren't thinking about both the commitment to Jesus and their commitment to one another as the body of Christ, the church. And so Paul, in this moment, chastises them. because he wants them to learn and experience something more in the Lord's Supper. And that's the problem with the Corinthian church here. They didn't recognize both commitments. Listen, as we come to the table this morning to remember the gospel, we come because Jesus gave his body for us. His body broken on our behalf. His blood shed on our behalf. By this gift, we know the forgiveness of sin. By the power both of his death and the resurrection, Jesus has victory over sin and death. And we step into that victory through our faith in Jesus. That is the gospel. But again, the gospel always comes to us, not just to me. The gospel comes to the church, not just to me. And so we come together around the table, not just as an individual, but as a body celebrating that victory together, supporting one another in that victory together, walking with one another in that victory together, growing not only in our communion with Jesus, but growing in our communion with one another. And so as we come to the table this morning, I want to encourage a couple of practices. I think they're biblical practices that I want you to try this morning that I think can help us grow in our communion with each other. First of all, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, that if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you know that you are at odds with somebody else, you know you have sinned against someone else, they sinned against you, but there's a broken relationship somewhere. If you know that's the case, then go to that person and be reconciled with that person before you bring your gift to the altar. Now, Jesus was speaking about coming into the temple and worshiping, right? Before you bring your gift in the temple worship, go and be reconciled to others and then come together. I think it applies just as well as we come toward the table this morning to be reconciled with each other, to deal with any problems that we might have with one another. Now, I don't think in the next few minutes that you can solve everything that you might need to solve in relationship with one another. But if you know there's a problem, before you come to the table, walk to that person and simply say, I know we're not right, and I want us to be right. I want us to be reconciled. I want us to have this growing communion with one another. Let's promise to work on the things that are stopping that. And let's go to the table this morning ready to take those steps. Again, you're not going to solve it all this morning. But if you know that you have an issue with a brother or sister in this fellowship, even here this morning, before you come to the table, go to them. And I know you're thinking, well, I don't want to disrupt anything. Disrupt, by all means, right? You don't get in line. You go to that person you need to go to and just quickly say, I want us to be brought back together. Let's promise to work on it as we both go for communion this morning. So if there's something in there in your relationship with somebody else, take that first step this morning. Second thing we can do this morning. At the end of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now you can decide if you want the holy kiss this morning. In many cultures, you wouldn't be able to get away from it, right? In many cultures, you'd get that kiss on both cheeks, right, as you greeted them. I know that's not a part of our culture, but we can do the first part of that, can't we? Greet one another. Greet one another in the name of Jesus Christ as we celebrate communion this morning. And again, I know this is unusual for some of you who are accustomed to coming forward very quietly and in some cases very somberly. But listen, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is just that, celebration. It's the celebration of what God has done in Jesus Christ to redeem our lives, to make us new, and to bind us together as God, as Christ's body in the world. We come to this table to celebrate. So as you come down in your line, greet the people that are in line with you. Or maybe you could, and again, I know you get a little nervous getting out of line, but go ahead and do it. If there's somebody you're like, they're on my heart, I need to go give them a hug, I need to greet them, get out of line and go greet them. Then get back in line. I promise you, those who are serving are going to be here. Right? They're not going anywhere. In fact, I think you can come forward to the deacons and those who are serving, and you might be able to sneak in a holy kiss with them. They're going to be holding trays. What are they going to do? Right? I'll let you discern whether you want to try that or not. But we can greet one another. This is a celebration of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so greet your brother, greet your sister, greet those who are serving. Simple greetings. It's so good to see you today. I'm glad that you're here. Or a greeting, if you grew up in a liturgical tradition, not so much in a Baptist tradition, you may have heard the consistent greeting of the Lord be with you, and the response, also with you. What a simple thing to say to one another as we celebrate communion. The Lord be with you, and also with you, as we celebrate together. So right after Paul chastised the church, in verse 23, this is what he writes in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Will you join me in prayer as we prepare to come to the table? And as we pray, I invite those who are going to serve to go ahead and come and be ready in place. But let's pray together.